you, Carol, for that beautiful song. Take your Bibles, please. I invite you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. Best way to tell you how to get there is to go to the Matthew and back up. Okay. Habakkuk chapter 3, please. Habakkuk chapter 3. I trust you do have your Bible with you. That is our textbook. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses today. And our subject today is what revival really is. We'll be having a guest in starting next Sunday, Dr. Tom Farrell. He's a good preacher. That's why we're having him. But he's not going to bring revival in his hip pocket. I can promise you that. What is revival? Do we really know what it is? Revival is something that we should know from the Word of God, the definition of. What does God say that it really is? In Habakkuk chapter 3, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, verse 1, the prophet upon Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, by way of background, very briefly, Habakkuk, the minor prophet, was talking really about Israel. He was talking about the Jews. He knew what they were going to face when they went into Babylonian captivity. He understood, to some degree, God had allowed him that understanding, that they were going to be paying a terrible price because of their sin, and they were going into captivity, and he was praying to God that in that time, when they had those difficult times and days, that they would have a revival, that they would turn back to Almighty God, that their heart would be in it again, that their experience would be to be close to the Lord, that there would be fire and emotion and drive and zeal, all of these things that would indicate revival. We, like the Jews, decline over a period of time. And we need that revival. It is human nature that we decline in our excitement. It is human nature that we decline in our feeling for the Lord and in our commitment, in our level of zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. If that were not true, then God never would have put what He put in the Bible, that we needed revival. And He puts it in the Word of God because God knows human nature. We decline in our excitement and in our feeling, in our enthusiasm for Almighty God, because we have so many opposing forces. And we, too much like the Jews, you follow the pattern of the Jews, these people, God's chosen people, they came out of Egypt on their trek. In fact, God had to sort of wipe out a whole generation to get their attention so that Moses could continue to lead them, and he did that. But they would go in, they went into the promised land, and they were blessed of God in tremendous ways, and they had great victories and great feats, and then they became prosperous, and they became self-satisfied, and then they became lukewarm and indifferent to the things of God, and then they got away from God, then they became worldly, then they became carnal. They got away from God. And God said they need revival. We do the very same things. God's people do the very same things. And may I suggest to you, it will be that way until the rapture. It'll be that way until the millennium for sure. In the millennium, we won't need a revival. In the millennium, we'll have Christ on the throne and He'll rule and reign. But until then, I believe the Bible indicates that we, even as a church and as an individual that makes up the church, we need reviving. It's just human nature that we lose the edge. Now let me deal very quickly with what I don't think it is in studying revival. I don't think it is just a sovereign miracle. I don't believe it is just a miracle whereby God lays down all of the laws that are natural laws and gets rid of those and overrules all of that in a supernatural way without us having anything to do with it. I believe that revival is not just a miracle where we say it's God's sovereignty and we have no part in it. That it's just going to happen like the thunder and the rain and earthquakes and those things. We have no real power, so to speak, over that. It's just going to happen. There are some who look at revival as if it's like rain showers. It might rain over there if God wants it to, and it might rain over there if God wants it to, and then the clouds might move over there, and there might be a shower over there if God wants to give a shower. In His sovereignty, He puts it here, there, and yonder, and God does that, and we have nothing to do with it. One preacher, and years ago, by the way, it was taught very, very strongly that at one time there would be 15 years between revivals. I don't know where they ever came up with that. But in church history, you studied it, and that was sort of a mathematical figure they'd come up with and said about every 15 years, God sovereignly will give some revivals whenever He wants to, wherever He wants to. Then finally, they saw more revivals taking place, and they decided, well, it was every 5 years. About every 5 years we can expect to have a revival. One preacher who believed that preached and some great things happened at his church, but he heard about revival right after that breaking out over in another area, in another territory. And he went over there and became part of that revival. He came back to his church, and on a Saturday after he had experienced that revival, as he was studying for his Sunday message, he began to think about all the people that would die and go to hell in a 5-year period of time. And all the people that needed the Lord in a 5-year period of time. And all the loss that needed to be harvested because God's people were having a revival in that period of time. And with brokenness, he went into the pulpit and preached. And on that one Sunday, a true story, on that one Sunday, 40 heads of households got saved in that church where he was preaching, and revival broke loose, and they didn't have to wait 5 years. You see, God can give a revival here, there, 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 simultaneously if we meet the criteria that God has set up for us, and if we come to the place that we really want revival. And God uses means to bring revival. God uses things that take place to help bring revival. Now, I can hear someone say, well, yeah, but there are a lot of abuses if we get too much into it ourselves and we work it up ourselves, and I've seen a lot of that, and you see some of that pseudo-revivalism going on today in certain movements. It really isn't revival. If it was, it'd be a whole new and different kind of lifestyle and a lot of other things that would accompany it. But we see that, and yes, there can be abuses. But I still believe that God says to you and me as individual members of this church, we have a responsibility to do something to see that revival comes to us and to our church. We have a responsibility. Let's suppose you went out to the farmer and said to the farmer, "Farmer, you know that the crop is going to come because of God's sovereignty. And you don't have to plant anything. You don't have to plow up anything. You don't have to water anything. You don't have to pray for the rain. Just sit there and enjoy yourself and watch television. Don't do anything. And then go out there and harvest the crop." I'm going to tell you, if that would be the case, then we'd all be starving to death in all of the world, because that's not the way it's going to happen. God expects the farmer to get out there and plow the field, plant the corn, whatever it is, and cultivate it, and then harvest it. They used to grow corn, and they still grow corn and soybeans where I pastored in Indiana. And I'm telling you, it seemed to me like whenever it was springtime and it was planting time, I saw a lot of vehicles out there busy and farmers out there busy doing all of that, fertilizing and everything. And then about this time of the year, a little earlier, you'd see that corn coming in. And I always liked it when one of the farmers had a sweet corn field and would have that Silver Queen corn. He'd say, "Come out and get you all you want." And I could have a meal with that. I'll try to make you as hungry as I can right now. nice, juicy, sweet corn with good hot butter on it and some good cornbread. Amen? That's what they're going to serve in heaven. Hadn't you heard? It's going to be something sort of like that. They call it manna. But it's not going to happen. Revival is not going to happen just because we wait on God to do it sovereignly, friend. God expects you and expects me to get busy doing something. And God works with us. We work together in order to be thirsty and hungry to see that God would work. Now, we cannot do it without Him. The farmer could not have a crop if God didn't put His hand on it. But He expects the farmer to do something, then He puts His hand on it, and then you have a good crop. And that's the way it is with revival in our church. Let me mention just a few things that I think revival really is, what it really will be if it is genuine revival. And I believe that Christ's first love is that there be some conversions, and that's part of it. But I think, first of all, there will be the conviction of sin. If revival starts in our church today, I'm absolutely convinced that the Holy Spirit of God is going to put His hand on some sins in the lives of God's people in this church. You say, as a visitor, you might say, well, I thought you had a perfect church, and everybody here is always holy all the time. Well, I wish I could tell you that. But first of all, I know myself better than that, and I know the staff better than that, and I know the deacons better than that, and I know the rest of the church better than that. We're not perfect. But I can tell you that throughout this church, I grant you today, I can be right on this, that there are some people who are members of our church who have sin in their lives, and they need to come under conviction. And when real revival comes, people will begin to search their hearts, and the fountains of the deep will be broken up. They'll be brought under conviction, and they'll say, yes, that's wrong, that's sin in my life, and I must do something about it. That's revival. I believe repentance is a sign of revival. Repentance is going to be part of it. We'll be under conviction. Not only will we be under conviction, we'll do something about it. We'll do something about the conviction. We'll have a new beginning. That new beginning will be called obeying the Lord. We will be revived. God will get a hold of our hearts. He'll reach down into the deep. We'll get under conviction. And we'll say, I'm going to obey God because that's the right thing to do. Friend, let me tell you something. And I believe with all my heart God wanted me to say this morning. And that is simply this. You don't have one problem in your life, listen to me, that revival won't cure. A relationship problem, a family problem. You're running to this one and that one and seeking advice over here and seeking advice over there. And some of that has its place. But I can tell you that there's not one thing that you're experiencing or dealing with today that revival won't take care of. I mean real old-fashioned, God-sent, and God-received and accepted revival. Repentance, new beginning. Then I believe vision is going to be renewed. You see, when we get backslidden, we get a little bit blind. In our hearts, come on folks, face it. You know it's true, and I know it's true. Our hearts get sort of like hard marble. We just flow with a routine. We just go through the motions. We sing the songs without meaning. We don't even think about it. We've done it. We've done it this way, and we've been there, and we've done all of that. Listen, we need heart. We don't need just marble. We don't need cold concrete. We need to let God move us, and our vision needs to be renewed. And we don't need to be backslidden like that. And results, I believe, are going to come when our vision is renewed. What's going to happen? I believe we're going to work for the Lord when our vision is renewed. We're going to bring people to Christ. If you begin to get the spirit of revival, you're going to go out of here and try to bring some lost people to this revival and bring them to Christ. You're going to want to see them saved. Amen? If that's not the attitude of our hearts, then we're not experiencing revival. And I believe we ought to experience revival. I believe another result is going to be that we're grieved. We become grieved because we're revived and other people don't care. Other people don't seem to buy into it. One of the greatest challenges of a pastor is to go up in the tower, get alone with God and pray, and come back down and articulate that vision in such a way that his people sees it. And then when he pours his heart out about revival, whatever it is, and it seems like many don't really care. Thank God many do care, amen. And many are in it, and I would say probably the majority of our people, I think that I sense a spirit of expectation in revival, in this revival that we're going to have, the revival meeting. But I believe we're going to be grieved if other people don't really get with it. If other people don't really feel like, yes, I want it too. And you, I think that ought to be the desire of your heart. Right now, who knows what's going through your mind. But I'll tell you, it shouldn't be staring at the lights or thinking about where you're going to eat or text messaging on your telephone or writing a note to somebody. It ought to be concentrating on what's God trying to tell me about revival. What's God trying to tell me about it? And our vision would be renewed with care about souls. Souls are dying, folks, and perishing. Does it bother us as a New Testament church that people are going to hell? Does it bother you as one individual that people are going to hell? Hell is a horrible place. It's an eternal place. They're separated from God forever and ever. You say, well, it bothers me, but has it changed us? Does it change us and cause us to do something for the glory of God? Thank God we had somewhere around 25 or more out yesterday for team soul winning. That's great. And I know some of you would come if you could, and I'm not putting you down, some couldn't. We're going to have about that many or more Thursday night. And we had some saved yesterday. Thank God for that. And I know some of you immediately say, well, I believe it when I see them walk the aisles when we baptize them, and that's fair. But I'm telling you, there's some people who said, I care. And that's not to say that the rest of you don't. That's to say that probably some of you don't care enough. That's probably to say that some of you perhaps have providential reasons you couldn't do it, and that's understandable. Well, what I'm simply saying, class, is that when we get revival, we are going to be concerned about lost people. We're not going to be so concerned about weddings and funerals alone and getting together for fellowships and all of that. We're going to be concerned about lost people. People that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe it's going to bring conviction of sin and repentance and a renewed vision, and it's going to break us from the world. When we have revival, we're not going to want to be worldly. I didn't say we wouldn't be tempted. I said when we have revival, we're going to want to separate ourselves from the lost world and the ways of the lost world. That is a sure sign of revival in your heart when you say, I no more want to live and be charmed by the ways of the world. I want to live lock, stock, and barrel for Jesus Christ. I'm saved, I mean business. I love him and I want to live for him. And I want my testimony to be pristine and clear and holy before Almighty God. And I do not want to be worldly, because I know God doesn't use a worldly, compromising Christian. And I believe that would be the spirit of a real revival. And after all of these things begin to fall in place, I can tell you that sinners are going to be saved. People are going to come to Christ when we get our hearts right, when we are revived, when we deal with sin and we are convicted and we repent and we have our vision renewed and we break from the world. And many times it'll be some of the worst kinds of sinners that will come when God's people get their hearts right. Now, what does God use? Some of the agents that God uses. And there are some ordinary agents. In other words, there are things that God ordinarily uses in order to bring revival. What are they? Of course, one is God himself. God is part of it, to be sure. The second is the people who bring people to Christ. The people who bring people to get them under the sound of the gospel. And the third would be sinners. There are three, especially in those areas that God uses the agents in order to bring revival and people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the agents would be those three. The instrument is always the truth. Never a compromise, never a lie, but the truth. The truth is, Jesus said, I'm the only way to heaven. The truth is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There's only one way to heaven, and you've got to be born again in order to get there. Now, you hook the truth with that, and you get people right with God, and get people bringing people to get them exposed to the gospel and witnessing to people, and souls are going to be saved, and revival will break out. So we have God involved. God is involved, I think, in a couple of different ways. One, in His providence. We're not saying that He is not providentially working. I believe that in the next few days, God will be working in our church, and already has begun, and will be working in our families and in our lives and in our hearts. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I don't know exactly what's going to take place. But I firmly believe, because of prayer and trusting and having faith, that God is going to work in this church, and He has already begun to work to get our hearts prepared for revival. In His providence, He's going to allow some things to happen in our lives to bring us as a church to our knees in showing us that we have a need for a revival. I don't know what. I don't know how. It may seem like something that would be a tragedy. It may not be. It may be something that is great. It may not be. I don't know. But I believe God is in this thing with us, and God providentially is going to work in order to do it. And I'm convinced that we have the right to believe that the Holy Spirit of God is going to work and help us have revival. I believe the Holy Spirit can take the hardest man in the world and, like a mountain, fall on him and crush him to his knees until he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I beg you to be praying that God's power, God's spiritual power, would be poured out on this church to bring revival that God wants to bring to us. Without the Holy Spirit, without prayer, friend, we cannot see revival. I believe that's God working. God in His providence. God, the Holy Spirit, working. And then men working. Men and women, generically. Men and women working, getting involved, not being passive. We have the evangelist. He's going to be one of the agents. And I'm glad God has gifted evangelists, and I believe evangelists are gifts to the church today. They have a special calling. They have special abilities that God seems to have given them, and to be an evangelist. Dr. Tom Farrell is a well-known evangelist. I was talking to a preacher the other day. He said he's bringing a group over, and he said, could you give me his address and all? I want to book him as soon as I can. I didn't have the heart to tell him, you're waiting 4 years before you can get this man. You see, God has gifted him. But not only do we have the evangelists, we have the laity. That'll depend on our looks as other people we're talking to. It'll depend on our prayer. It'll depend on our tears. It'll depend on our life. So God wants to use us to bring revival, folks. That's part of the means. God is, we are, and then, of course, the sinner. Maybe some wife, the way she's living in front of her husband, praying, and he'll get saved during this revival. We've asked you to fill out cards, and we're going to be praying for these people. Some of them are unsaved. Put your husband down there, your wife down there. We'll send them a letter and invite them, but we'll be praying for them. They'll make up our prayer list. And somebody who is a godly wife living before her husband, having an impact on him, it may be a neighbor. And as they see the spirit of revival in your heart, and by the way, they can look at you and they can look in your eyes and know whether you're a sourpuss or whether you're filled with anxiety or whether you are filled with the Spirit of God. There be a presence of God and a demeanor in your eyes and in your life and in your countenance that says, God has touched my heart, and I want Him to touch your heart. And I believe God will do that. And then the sinner submits, and the sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they resist. By the way, you have that choice today. We have, and all of us are sinners. You understand that we're all sinners. But some of you here today are unsaved. You've never truly been born again. Some church members are not saved. You've never truly been born again. You've been through a form and fashion and all that. But I'm telling you that you can be saved. You have a choice, though. I can tell you that you're lost. You're on your way to eternal separation from God. I can tell you you need the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins and paid for them, and He offers you the gift of eternal life, and I can offer that to you. But that's all I can do. You have the choice to receive or reject Jesus Christ. Now, if you're wise, you'll accept Him. If you're wise, you'll be born again today. You will not leave this building not knowing that you're going to heaven, because you don't know when you're going to go out into eternity. But a sinner will either submit or resist. God does His work, we do our work, and then we leave all the results in the hands of God at that point. But He expects us to do something. Now, the purpose of the message today is not just to instruct you about what revival is, so you'll know what revival is. That's not the purpose of this message entirely. I don't think some people really understand. And hopefully you might understand it better because of this message, but that is not the main purpose of the message. Not to know about revival and then do nothing about it. The main purpose of the message is to know about revival and then do something about it. Amen. Do something about it like God tells us to do something about it. Practice revival. Learn these principles and put them into practice immediately. What do we say to somebody that we preach to and we want them to get saved? What do we say? Do it right now. Come today. Be saved today. Come to Christ now. Well, God gives us the same invitation as His children. Get revival now. Come to Him now. Want it now. Thirst for it now. Get on your knees and pray for it now. Ask God for it now. Be part of it. Work, labor, do something. Make a commitment to making this revival what God wants it to be. God has to bless it, but we have to do our part, and if we don't, we can never have the right, I don't think, to expect revival. So what I'm asking you to do today is commit yourself to it, to pray. Some, I hope, will come to the altar and say, God, let it start with me. Right here, right now, this morning, today, real revival. I think some need to come and confess sin. I think some need to come and confess lukewarmness. I think some of us need to just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I really do need revival. I really do need revival. This is what I need. And I'm asking you for it today. And I'm asking you to help me to do my part to see that we work together so that at Worth Baptist Church, starting next Sunday morning, even before that, the revival would start, and that we would see one of the greatest revivals we've seen in years here at this church. And disciples of doubt, don't doubt that God can do it. Sit and say, well, it'll never happen. Well, it won't if we have that attitude. Friend, it can happen. It will happen if we will get busy and broken and work with God, and God joins His power with us, and we can see a tremendous revival that's going to last. Not a worked up pseudo revival, but a real revival from Almighty God that we really need. Do you want it? Do you know Christ is your Savior today? If not, just as I'm asking our people to come and pray for revival, I'm asking you to come and receive Christ now, today, as your Savior. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. The invitation is given. We'll pray, and you do as God has led you. Father, thank You for the fact that You talk about revival. You've placed it in the Word of God. Habakkuk said, Lord, about the people, the Jews, who were drifting, as we all do, as all churches seem to do, away from You. God, help us. He prayed that You would revive them in the midst of the years. I pray that we'd experience revival. We'd want it. We'd see the need of it. We'd realize what it is. And then, by Your grace, we'd do something about it. Do everything we can. God, help us break our hearts. I pray that we'd do it now. Do it today. Do it this morning. Help the lost to be saved. Those who recently have been saved, help them to walk forward and unashamedly profess Christ as their Savior and identify with Him in believers' baptism. Bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.